Good morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone's a place where all are welcome, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter how you're feeling today. If you're feeling full of God's joy and God's peace, then you are welcome here. If you are feeling a little less full today, you are also welcome here. And we're so glad that you've decided to worship with us on this day. If you're our guest this morning, we do ask that you take a moment and find the connection card, which is in this blue notebook that you'll find on the end of each pew. That'll give you an opportunity to share some of your information with us so that we can extend our welcome beyond this time of worship today. And also, whether you are known to us or unknown to us, there's a place for you to write down a prayer request, for you to share any joys or concerns that you have, and you can indicate if you'd like that just to be shared with the pastors or if you would like that to be included on our prayer list. That's just one way that we can connect with one another and share our lives together beyond this time of worship today. Well, it's cold outside, and I don't know if that makes y'all cold, but sometimes these first days when there's frost on the ground, I feel cold all the way through and through. But it's good that this happened on a Sunday because we are warmed by our neighbors as we huddle in pews together. So if you are cold and you're sitting alone, feel free to get up and move if you want to sit next to somebody. Or maybe you can be warmed by a smile on somebody's face or an embrace as you say, welcome, I'm so glad you're here. Or whatever it is, I hope that you are all warmed from your experience of worshiping God together today. Today we are reading from a short book in the Old Testament called Haggai. It's named after a rather obscure prophet. And I told the folks at 8:45, you get bonus points if you can find the book in less than 60 seconds without using the table of contents. So that's your challenge for worship today. Haggai has one simple call, which he issues to the people of Israel, which is rebuild the temple. Don't be afraid. Don't hold on to the past, but embrace the future, and let's dream together and go about the work of building God's new creation here on earth. I'll give you a piece of candy after worship today. Good job, Aaron. So as we prepare for worship today, we ask that the Spirit of God blow into this space and open us, heart, mind, body, and soul, to the movement of God's Spirit, and that God would open our imaginations to let go of the past and cling to whatever bright new future God has in store for us. Let us worship God together.
Listen to Psalm chapter 145, verses 1 through 4. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Let's sing our praises to God with number 401 in your hymnal, The Church is One Foundation. If you're able, let's stand together as we sing.
The Church is One Foundation.
Holy bride, and with him all. Have y'all ever wanted something to go well, but you were afraid that something bad would happen or that you would mess up? Yeah, Henry? What about when you had a dance recital or a school play? Did you ever worry that you'd forget your lines or you'd miss a step or something like that? No? You're not worried about that? Okay, well, that's good. Today we're going to talk about a time when the people of Israel were trying to rebuild the temple, but a lot of bad things had happened to them, so they were kind of discouraged. And God told them that they don't have to be afraid, that he's with them. You know, when we're worried or we're trying to make something good happen, but we don't know if it's going to happen or we're waiting on something good to happen, it's sometimes easy for us to get scared or disappointed. But God is telling us that we have him with us and that he is always there to comfort us and support us. Even if things don't go the way that we exactly hope, we've still got God there to be with us and to bring us that comfort that we need. All right, let's say a little prayer and then we'll head back to our seats. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort that you bring us, for the hope that you bring us in times of uncertainty and disappointment. Guide us as we go and help us to look to you to be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Holy God, we come into a time of worship. And as we sit in this space and open our hearts to your word, we find the words of the prophet. And the prophet calls out and says, now, now is the time. And he spoke to a people who were filled with loss. He cast this dream of yours before a people who were overburdened, who ached in their bones, who were disoriented by the insomnia of grief. The prophet spoke your word today. Today is the beginning. Now is the time. And we wonder, could now be our time? Is it possible that this day and this hour could be the start of our beginnings? For all those who enter into this space, who gather in churches across your globe, for all those who are lost, who are filled with grief, who wonder what the next possible step could be. If there is a person who needs vision, if there are people who need a calling, if there is a group of believers who need to be reminded of good news, grant them, merciful God, rest and Sabbath. A space to rest, to release, to open their minds and their hearts to dream. A holy interplay of your imagination, quickening the heart and capturing the attention. Is there anyone who needs a beginning, a place to start? I pray this morning, dear God, that you would be the God of the ages, that you would offer strength, that you would call up resources, just so the next few steps, the next best choice, can lead us all into your unfolding hope. Remind all of us, in body, mind, and spirit, that you are God, that you are with us, and that what you desire will be. When we falter, give us friends for the journey to remind us that we are not alone. When we doubt, call up the memories of how your faithfulness to your people was their security. Gladden our hearts. When we need strength, sing to us of your love to nourish our very beings. But most importantly, dear God, call us by name. Hold us in your peace as we find our next steps. May it be so this morning, as it was then, as it evermore shall be. Amen.
Let all things now living a song of thanksgiving to God, their Creator, triumphantly raise. Let's lift up our voices in thanksgiving during this season of thanksgiving with hymn number 794. Let's stand together as we sing.
Let all things now live.
In the midst of our stewardship campaign, Seasons of Giving, Growing Greystone. It's not just this season, which is our four-week emphasis and focus, but the continuous year-long seasonal flow of the mission and work of the church. Growing Greystone is continual. Also, as I reflect on my seasons of life, my spiritual growth, about 18 years ago, Linda and I were searching for a new church, and we found a new church family here at Greystone. At the time, this building was under construction, and we were meeting in the fellowship hall. Dennis Herman was the preacher. We were new and visiting for the first time, knew no one. But we found our new church family. We haven't looked back since. We cherish the friendships. We cherish the involvement that we've had with missions and mission trips and work with fellowship and our Sunday school class and just getting to know all of you. It means a lot. I've also grown from the feeling of supposed to give an offering to wanting to give. I'm committed to the future of Greystone, and not just like those before me that had a vision and dream to build this sanctuary. It's a blessing and a privilege to give generously to God. Next week is our commitment Sunday, where we'll be turning in our pledge cards. I encourage you to dream and commit to grow in Greystone and pledge to give generously in the continual growth and mission of Greystone. Thank you.
Please pray with me. Abundant God, you made us in your image. You breathed into us a spirit of generosity that is a gift and calls for a response. Move us, we pray, to give as we have received, abundantly, generously, and joyfully. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all the people of the land, says the Lord. Work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you'll take out your hymn book and turn to number 612, you're going to hear the first and the second verses, and then I'll come and ask you to sing along. You can remain seated, but sing along on verse 3 of hymn number 612.
In the year 1984, Bruce Springsteen's album, Born in the USA, became the first compact disc ever produced and manufactured in the United States. It was after CBS and Sony opened their plant in Indiana. Some of you, I can tell by the smiles on your faces, remember it. The album was a bestseller in 1985, and it ended up being Springsteen's most popular album. It featured 7 singles that became top 10 hits, including Dancing in the Dark, Cover Me, and Born in the USA. It also included another hit called Glory Days. This hit topped the charts 35 years ago, and it is still currently the official victory song of the New England Patriots. If you've ever been in their stadium, or if you've been in their stadium for a home win in the last 20 years or so, you would have heard this song played over the loudspeaker at the end of the game. What makes the song so great, aside from its catchy tune, its famous singer, its garage band sound, is that it hits on a theme that each and every one of us can relate to: nostalgia. In the song, Springsteen sings about a time which he ran into his buddy, leaving a public house, you might say, and the two reminisced about their glorious days, when they played baseball, when they had the attention of all the girls, when they didn't seem to have a care in the world. Now, you and I, we might not have played baseball, but most of us can relate to looking back on the past, remembering when we were younger, when life was simpler, when things were easier. We remember our own version. We remember our own glory days. Again, I can tell by the smiles on your faces, this is not a foreign concept. We remember our own glory days, and even For a small moment, many of us might wish that we could jump back in time, to be right back where we were back then when things were simpler and easier. So when the music starts and Springsteen's voice begins to tell the story, audiences around the world join with you and I, and they become swept up into the comfort of the past, into the joy of our memories, and we together remember the glory days. Well, the people in the Bible, they might not have had this soundtrack, but they were no different. They too have memories from the past, which they like to reflect upon and reminisce about. Over the roughly 1,500 years of history from Genesis to when Haggai prophesies, the Israelites endured many stages of life. They went through changes, and as a people, they had many experiences. None more devastating than that of enslavement and possibly the decimation of their temple. For the Israelites, it was not all glory days. For the Israelites, the temple was the literal house of God. It was the unique physical location where God took up residence. So when the temple was destroyed, there was a spiritual void and a sense that God, too, was absent. In the ancient writings, we see their struggle with nostalgia play out. And we see it hinder their ability to move forward when they wander in the wilderness after liberation from Egyptian captivity. They complain about their living conditions and their meals, and they long for the glory days back in Egypt. When they're invaded by the Babylonians and their temple is destroyed, they're traumatized by the experience of that invasion, and they long for the days when they could just go and worship like they used to. As we read through the scriptures, we begin to see a people who, perhaps like us, cannot see the blessing of their current moment because they are so focused on the way things used to be. They long for the days of the past, whatever that past might have been. This time of year, as the holidays draw near, it's easy for us to also get caught up in our memories. Memories of loved ones who used to share our Thanksgiving feasts, memories of children's feet as they pitter-pattered upstairs, down the stairs, creeping around to see presents that might be left by fireplaces or under the tree. Those were the glory days. When we were young, when kids were young, when innocence abounded, when family tables were full, when relationships were whole, those were the days. Those were the glory days. Well, as a church, we also have our own set of glory days, don't we? We remember when the pews were full. We remember when the buildings always seemed to be cramped, too small. We remember when happy holidays could be simply Merry Christmas. But the thing about the glory days is that so often our memories are shaded by the passage of time. We don't dwell so much on how hard each and every moment was because now we know how the story ends. We know that we survived whatever that hardship was that came our way. We have found a way to find peace and joy with whatever came. When we remember our past, we remember an edited reality, a story of life with all the rough edges shaved off. Perhaps we do that necessary editing, that shaving off of all the rough and unpleasant parts of our stories because the real stories, in all of their fullness, are too painful to relive. I think nostalgia means the pain of remembering. It's no wonder Springsteen's song about the glory days didn't include those painful stories. If it's written about his high school days, certainly he could have included the stress of the calculus test or the girls who didn't wink at him or maybe the folks who bullied him in the hallways or the bathroom or maybe the inevitable arguments at home that come with adolescence. Surely he experienced those moments too. Surely he knew the pain of a broken heart, a crushed spirit, and maybe even a moment of doubt about whether or not his dreams could become reality. Why didn't these stories make it into the song? Well, in the retelling, we get to pick and choose. We get to include only what we want to remember. And that's what makes Springsteen's glory days only possible in the past. The prophet Haggai, from which we read today, is one of the last prophets to Israel. According to the rabbis, Haggai and Zechariah were active around 520 BCE. That's about 60 years after the first Jerusalem temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they were the last two prophets until John the Baptist appears on the scene almost 500 years later. When the prophet Haggai speaks, his call is simple. Rebuild the temple, he says. Speaking for God and knowing what a struggle this has been for the last six decades, Haggai offers a word of hope for the task ahead. Do not be afraid, for God is with you. God's Spirit abides among you. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the house of worship. And I promise you, the latter splendor of this house, of this new temple, it will be even greater than the former. When Haggai first speaks this prophetic call, the people had been floundering to build the temple for decades. The book of Ezra tells us that when Sheshbazzar was the governor of Judah, the people had begun their work of reconstruction, but they were stalled after laying only the foundations because conflict had broken out. I know that's hard to imagine. Well, since then, since they laid the foundations and the conflict bubbled up, they'd been struggling to see the vision, struggling to understand the new thing that God was trying to do with them and among them and for them. They were struggling to move forward, to leave their past behind them. I know it's hard to imagine, but maybe some of them wanted to rebuild that temple exactly like it was before. And maybe others had ideas about a bold new path forward. Now, given everything we know, all of our experience about church processes and decision making, it's not that hard to imagine how conflict might bubble up in a situation like this, is it? Some of you have been a part of a church construction project. A friend of mine serves a church down on the coast whose sanctuary was completely decimated by a flood following a hurricane. The whole building was a total loss. Everything had to be pulled out and rebuilt, starting from the ground up. As she and I talked about the process over the course of several months, I tried to identify some silver linings for her every now and then. It was all I had to offer. So I remember one particular conversation in which she was talking about the difficulty of picking out new carpets, of deciding about the colors of each pew, choosing a hymnal. That must be so exciting, I told her. You get a whole new building and you can make decisions based on the church that you are today. You can dream about the church that you might become and you can build appropriately. Maybe you can even do some dreaming. Yeah, she said. That sounds nice. But when you get down to it, you realize that you have to make a decision about every single detail. And you have to do it in committee. The simplest decisions about carpet color and wood stain, they would take months to make. Half the church would want to rebuild exactly like it was before the flood, and half the church wanted to change it all. Consensus for her was a pipe dream. And at this pace, there was no hope of getting back into that sanctuary before Easter. You see, the thing about churches and temples, both past and present, is they're not just buildings. They're not just physical structures that are built on plots of land based on blueprints, utilizing sturdy materials to hold them in place. They are the very physical containers that hold our most vulnerable moments. They hold our spiritual experiences. Inside these walls, we give our lives to God. We share sacred vows with one another. We share life with our friends. We mourn our dead. We cry. We laugh. we embrace, we connect, and all of those experiences are held within this structure itself. Well, at least the memories of those moments are held here. So when we think about what it means to lose and to rebuild the temple, what we are talking about is so much more than interior decorating. It's participating in the sacred act of new creation. It requires us to let go of everything that once was and to recognize that which was lost. It requires that we open ourselves to what God may be doing here and now. It is, in a sense, rebirth. The Israelites, like my friend down east, they struggled to imagine that God might transform even their rubble into a beautiful new creation, something far beyond what they could have ever imagined. They were so caught up in the glory days of the past that they couldn't allow themselves to be creative, to let go of their limited understanding of what the temple should be or once was or ought to be. They couldn't allow God to work among them, bringing about something totally new. Well, because we have the privilege of hindsight, at least with the story of the Jerusalem temple, we know that eventually it was rebuilt, and it stood for centuries until the Romans came through around 70 CE and wiped it out again. We also remember the words from John's Gospel that we read not so long ago, in which Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he was reframing the whole conversation anyway. He was talking about his body as the temple. These words from Jesus, they reframe the concept of the temple. They say it is no longer a building. What was once a structure of walls and holy spaces became alive and embodied in the person of Jesus. Talk about a renovation. When the 20th century, similar destruction and renovations occurred throughout Europe. Because of the Second World War, numerous cathedrals were bombed and they had to be rebuilt. And in that experience, there was reflection and consideration about what the world and what Western Christianity had truly become leading up to that catastrophic war. And earlier this year, a fire ripped through the world's most famous cathedral, you may remember. We all watched online and on TVs as Notre Dame in Paris was consumed in flames. And it didn't take long after the images popped up on our social media feeds that articles started being written, noting the powerful symbol of this famous, renowned cathedral burning as religious participation everywhere was declining. It seemed that the images implied the questions nobody wanted to ask. Is this the end? The temple is in ruin. Is this it? Is it over? Well, this church, like just about every church, is in the midst of major institutional transformation. We have to be. The world is changing more rapidly than ever. Technological advances are changing our patterns of communication and socialization faster than any of us can keep up. Generational and ideological gaps are growing, and it is becoming nearly impossible to figure out how to keep everyone together. Well, these shifts and changes, they make us all want to look back, don't they? They make us want to find something sturdy in our past, something sure, something certain that we can hold on to and cling on to for dear life. So grasping for something, we begin to remember our glory days, back when the church was strong and steady, back when we could find patterns and programs that used to work. After all, they worked for many of us. We look for ways to reconstruct and to duplicate those same ideas for this new world. But unfortunately, it's not working. So we look around at these buildings and we wonder, can God save even this temple? Can God save this temple when it seems like even the foundations are shaking?
We search for the right solution that will fill the pews like they were once full and restore this place to its former glory, but there is no clear path. And just when we're about to lose hope, we remember the words from Revelation, where John writes, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." I saw no temple in the city. It seems that all the prophets, from Ezra to Haggai and from Jesus to John, are telling the story that God is bringing forth a new creation. It may not look like the temple or the church that we knew of the past, but there is hope for new creation. God is doing something new. Where there was once pain and loss, there is renewal and hope. Where there was once a building which held the very presence of God, now there is no need for walls because the temple of God has been reborn and it is embodied in the life and the hope and the witness and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Even though we might not want to think the glory days are gone, this story, this prophecy that God is always bursting forth with new creation, even in our darkest days, even when the foundations are shaken, even when the walls seem to be falling down all around us, God is making all things new. And it's starting right here. Something new is being born. It's taking root. It's coming together all around us, and we're all invited to come along and to join in the work, partnering with God in this joy of new creation. We may be tempted to believe that the glory days are behind us. We may be tempted to believe there is no hope for our future, but the Holy Spirit begs to differ, reminding us that the true glory days, they are not long gone at all, but they are yet to come. May it be so.
Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2 say, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." If your soul is thirsting or thirsting anew for God and you want someone to pray with or someone to talk to about it, as we sing our next congregational song, that's an opportunity for you to come forward to speak with someone. If you would like to join Greystone Baptist Church or move your membership here, this is also your opportunity. Or if you have another response that you would like to talk to someone about, this is your time of response. Let's all stand together and sing hymn number 548, "As the Deer."
You are Lord of my heart, desire and love.
The peace of Christ be with you. Let us greet one another with God's peace.
As you make your way back to your seats, let me just tell you a few things coming up. Next Sunday, November the 17th, is our Commitment Sunday. And I think there are extra commitment cards in the back. If you are looking for one, you've lost yours or never got one, I think you can pick that up today so you can have it with you next Sunday. Also, next Sunday night will be a very sweet time of conference together, as we're not only meeting to discuss the business of the church, but we're also eating pie in the process. So if you would like to bring one of your homemade pies or even a store-bought pie and to share with everyone, that would be great, and we will eat and meet together. There's also a leadership council immediately after this service in the fellowship hall, so if you're on leadership council or your committee or team have a report today, that will be today. And also, I just wanted to bring your attention to the three carnations here on the communion table. They are in honor of some of our congregation members. And if I can find it, it is in our bulletin under the worship notes. They're all in the room right now. So will you wave at us as I call your name? Virginia Villanobos. Okay. And Carolee Brown. And Mel Dickens. All right, wonderful. Praise the Lord. They are all celebrating a birthday today or this week, and we are excited to be able to share your birthday with you. Now, let's sing together our traveling mercy song, our sending song for today. Go in peace.
Sisters and brothers, there is one thing that is certain in all of life, and that is change. So each of us leaves this place and has the difficult task of leaving our past behind us and living our futures, knowing that in God, there is always new creation. So as you go, go now with this blessing. May God, see, I'm already thrown off. Mia wanted to walk with me today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.